Welcome to the sermons and teachings from the Catalyst Fellowship with Ipai Michael. We hope the message you're about to listen to will edify you and cause you to experience exponential growth. And now, the message.
Get into the Word of God very quickly. I have a lot to teach you, and we're going to open many texts, so get ready to read with me. Hallelujah. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16. Going to do a re-emphasis of some of the things I said on Thursday, and then by God's grace, I'll have enough time to cover the rest of the things that I need to say. Hallelujah. All right. 2 Timothy 3, 16. Are you all there? No. I'm waiting for you.
Lord, you said you'll be there. So, Lord, we honor your presence. Where two or three are gathered, Lord, you said you'll be there. So, Lord, we honor your presence.
Are you in 2 Timothy 3:16? All right, let's read together. One, two, go. All scripture is given by the inspiration of God and is profitable for what? For what again? For correction and for instruction in righteousness. I didn't hear you guys read with me. Are you ready to read now? All right, let's read together. One, two, go. And it's profitable for what? For doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be what? Complete and thoroughly equipped for every good work. All right, let's go back to the previous verse, media team, quickly. The Bible says, all scripture is given by the inspiration of God. Does it say some scripture? What does it say? All scripture is given by the inspiration of God. What does that mean? That scripture is God's breath, right? God gave scripture. And it says it is profitable. What's the Greek word for profitable? Eh? What's the Greek word for profitable? Ophelimos. Meaning it's advantageous for the following reason. Number one, what does it say is advantageous for? Doctrine. What does that mean? What is doctrine? What we believe and we teach. So we get doctrine from where? From scriptures. Please, are you all following me? Are you all following me? Where do we get doctrine from? From scriptures. So what we believe and teach must be from scripture, not from any other place. What a church believes, what a church teaches has to be from the scriptures. Because are you following me, everybody? What other reason does it say we are giving scriptures? For reproof. What is reproof? Evidence. What's the Greek word reproof? Elenko. I taught you this on Thursday, didn't I? Elenko. E-L-E-N-G-C-H-O. So all scripture is given by the inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine. It's profitable for reproof. That is, we get evidence for what we believe from scripture. For what other reason? Correction. What does that mean? That we are corrected and instructed through what? Scriptures. Meaning that whenever correction and instruction comes from scriptures, we must be willing to receive it. Please, are you listening to me? For what other reason does it say scripture is given? For instruction in righteousness. What is instruction in righteousness? Training in righteousness. So we get training, we get reproof, we get what we believe from scripture. Scripture must be the highest authority for information for us as believers. What did I say? As believers. Why am I saying this? Because the things I'm going to say following this are very important for you because they're going to be from scripture. Christianity is a taught faith. Are you following me? Christianity is what? A taught faith. Meaning that when you become a Christian, you don't bring the cultures of what you think should be the Christian way into the church. You learn the cultures of the church and you behave following the cultures of the church. Are you following me? Meaning that what we teach you today, we received from some people. Because are you following me? Jesus taught some people the word. He taught them the cultures of the church. Those people taught it to able men who were also able to teach others until we received it today. Are you listening to me? So there's something called church culture. What did I say? There is something called what? And so we must learn it. We can't bring things that we think is the way of the church into the church and expect the church to adjust following that. No, you must come into the church and learn the ways of the church so you can act accordingly in church. Please, everyone following me. James chapter 1 and verse 22. James chapter 1 and verse 22. Open your Bibles with me very quickly. I hope everyone is paying attention. James chapter 1 and verse what? 22. Are you all there? All right, as usual, we're going to read together again. Are you ready to read? I don't think you guys are ready. Are you ready to read? All right, let's read together. 1, 2, go. But be doers of the word and not hearers. Who is speaking here? 2. We don't know. Amen. To the church. Let's read together. 1, 2, go. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourself. Next verse. Another doer, he's like a man observing his natural face in the mirror. Next verse. Observes himself and goes away and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. He says that we should be doers of the word and not hearers only. I remember as a kid, we would come to church and honestly, we're in church just for the fun of it. Because the things we heard, that was where it ended. But James is writing to the church now, and he says, don't just be hearers of the word, but be what? Doers of the word. He says, the person who is a hearer only is a person who observes his face in a mirror. But after that, he goes away and he forgets what kind of man he is. How many of you have ever forgotten someone's face before? I gave that example on Thursday. Maybe someone you haven't seen in a long time, and you just forget what the person looks like. Has that happened to you before? Anybody? Anybody? Well, it has happened to me before. I hadn't seen someone in a very, very long time. For some reason, I just started to forget what the person looked like because I wasn't seeing pictures of the person or anything. Until I saw a picture, then I could remember. Well, why did I forget? Well, I forgot because I had not been seeing that person frequently. So the person had not been consistent in my mind for me to remember the person. Amen. Now, James is saying that a person who is a hearer only and not a doer of the word is a person who does not keep in mind the things he has learned so he can remember the kind of person he is. Are you following me? So the simple secret to being a doer of the word is to what? Keep in your memory the kind of person you are. Is retention. Please, are you following me? If you can retain in your mind the word of God, if you can retain in your mind the kind of person you are, then you would be a doer of the word and not just a hearer of the word. Are you following me? What are the ways you can do that? Well, for example, after service, it doesn't end there. How do you connect your Sunday to your Monday? Do you remain a believer only on Sunday? And on Monday, you become Scorpion. I'm joking. Amen? Do you remember that you're a believer on Monday, on Tuesday, on Wednesday? Maybe when we come for service on Thursday, you remember again, I have an identity in Christ Jesus. How about Thursday? And how about Friday? My job as a pastor is to teach you how to connect your Sunday to every other day of the week. Please, are you following me? And that's how you're going to be a doer of the word. Because almost everything you struggle with, there are solutions in the word. But the problem is, do you go to the word for those solutions? Please, are you following me, everyone? Is this making sense to you? So he says that the way to be a doer is to keep in your memory. How can you do that? Well, start by praying every day. Start by studying the word every day. Start by listening to a sermon. And the Catholic Church is not a church where we tell you to do things and we don't help you. Well, that's why we have a devotional. And that's why we have devotion every morning. At what time? Where? On Mixlr. So, it doesn't really matter. Just set your alarm, join, and pray. It's just 30 minutes. And you've started your day right. You remember who you are when you start your day praying. Please, are you following me? And this is how you're going to be a doer of the word. This is how you're going to be a doer of the word. Say, I'm a doer of the word. Say, I'm a doer of the word. This is important. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 13. Like I said, we're going to open many texts, so pay attention. 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 13. You know where 1 Timothy is, right? After Revelation. I'm joking. Are you all there? Are we all there? All right. Let's read 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 13 together. Who is speaking here? Paul to who? To Timothy. All right, let's read together. 1, 2, go. Till I come, give attention to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Next verse. For to this end, media. My bad. It's media team that confused me. Can we read together? 1, 2, go. Do not neglect the gift that is in you, which was given to you by prophecy with the laying on of hands of the eldership. Next verse. Meditate on these things. Give yourself. So what does it say you should do with the word? Meditate on it. How many of you ever meditate on the word? He says meditate on these things. He says give yourself entirely to it. You know, I remember one time I would always hear people say, give yourself entirely to the word of God. And I really never understood what it meant until one day I tried it. I said, you know what? Enough of me claiming that, you know, maybe this thing doesn't work, the word doesn't work and all of it. How about I just try it and I give myself to it? So from that moment, I started giving myself to the word more. I just said, let me just open my spirit to the word and see the effect that it can have in my life. And everything changed from that day. He says, give yourself entirely to the word. Give yourself wholly to it. He says that your progress may be what? Evidence to all. Meaning there's a way you can open yourself up to the word of God and we will notice the changes in your life. Are you listening to me? There's a way you can open yourself up to the word of God and we know. There's a way a man of prayer, we know that you're a man of prayer. Once you step into the room, people know that this guy, they pray. Are you getting what I'm saying? There's a way a person who studies, there's a way you respond to situations. We know that you're a man of the word. Are you following me? This is important. It says meditate wholly on it. So, it is the believer's responsibility to keep the admonition of scriptures fresh in his mind. Fresh. Always fresh. Can my mind be filled with the word of God at every point? You know, I get to answer a lot of questions like this. Oh, pastor, what's the problem with secular songs? I like the beat. You know what? There's no problem. Can I be honest? You're going to heaven even if you listen to secular songs. Actually, why are you looking at me like that? I'm not lying. You're going to heaven even if you listen to secular songs. But what is the problem? The problem is you are keeping a different admonition fresh in your mind. So, the Bible says, you know, it talks about the heart of a man, that you should guard your heart. So, the problem with it is not that you are going to hell because you listen to it. The problem with it is that you are filling your heart with it. Are you getting what I'm saying? You know, someone spoke to me one time, he wanted to stop cursing. I said, you cannot stop if you continue listening to these songs. You would always curse if you continue listening to these songs, because that's what you filled your mind with. Has it ever happened to you before? You didn't want to curse, but it's just what came out. I have friends that try to stop, so they replace the F with things like forge. And I'm like, bro, it's still what is in your heart that is coming out. So the problem with it is not that you're going to hell. The problem is, what are the admonitions you're keeping fresh in your mind? I can tell you something. Try two things. You know, I tried sometimes in the car. You're going out, right? Fill your day with listening to songs that talk about how you want to feel throughout the day. And I bet you'll feel that way throughout your day. I remember one time I wanted to fall in love many years ago. I wanted to fall in love. So, oh my God, I was listening to Chike, listening to everybody. I was always sad. You know, I was just always like, oh my God, when is love going to come? You know, and love songs are wonderful. Listen, they are amazing love songs. But I can't, at some point, let me even open my secret a bit more. I love Afrobeats. The Afrobeats that was when we were listening. The one that I'm doing now is adulterated. It's not pure. Those years. So, Adekunle Gold was almost my pastor. Are you listening to me? But in that time, I'm telling you, I struggled with a lot of contradictions. I didn't know why at first. So after a while, I switched my diet. And I said, you know what? So that was when gospel Afrobeat started, you know, coming up. So I switched my diet and I started listening to gospel Afrobeat. And after a while, I realized that I wasn't going through my day the way I used to go through it before. There were some types of feelings I didn't used to have again. So I realized that, see, the problem is not that these songs are, in quote, technically evil. The problem is that I cannot feed my heart with such and expect a different result. Are you listening to me? So what did I do? I started cutting up gradually. Does it mean I can never listen to any secular song? That's, well, they are amazing secular singers. Are you getting what I'm saying? But I can't feel myself with that every day. Are you following me? Some things need to change. It says keep the admonition of scriptures fresh in your heart. It will never be easy, what I'm telling you. But when you do it, you see the results. Are you following me? This is important. Philippians chapter 3, verse 17. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 17. What does the Bible say? Let's read together. One, two, go. Brethren, join in following my example and not those who so walk, as you have us for a pattern. This is the Apostle Paul saying that they should follow his example, that they have them for a pattern. So there are examples that have been laid down for us in church for us to follow. We can't just come and do things anyhow. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2. The Bible says, and the things that you have heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Please, are you listening to me? That's why I said Christianity is a taught faith. We teach the things we receive. There's a culture to pass down. Is everybody following me? And are you learning something? 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16. The Bible says, let me wait for you to open it. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16. I've said all of this before, so I'm just reading it to you, right? Just to refresh your mind. 1 Corinthians 4, 16. Are you all there? Who is speaking? Paul to the church in Corinth, right? All right, let's read together. One, two, go. Therefore, I urge you, imitate me. Next verse. For this reason, I have sent Timothy to you, who is my beloved and faithful son in the Lord, who will remind you of my ways in Christ as I teach everywhere. You see, this is the problem. A lot of us get saved without being taught. You are not taught how to pray. You are not taught how to fast. You are not taught how to conduct yourself in church, but you are expected to know. That's the problem. You must be taught. Listen, in church, you must be taught everything. Next month, we're going to talk about discipleship. How can you be a disciple? What does it mean to be a disciple? Accountability, things like that. You must be taught. Because are you following me? You must be taught. You know, there are some things I see sometimes in church, and I'm like, I will teach it. Amen? I will teach it. So, your job as a member of a church is to be a student of the word. You must be ready, always learning, ever learning. That I'm trying to, listen, I'm seeing people, this is what they are doing in church. I'm not trying to be the odd one out. It's not cool to be the odd one out in this setting. Are you getting what I'm saying? Because there is a way that church is done. For example, I would say this and I always say this. Whenever you're in church, you see, whatever idea, I remember when I was growing up, I used to go to church with friends. But you see, once I step into church, gee, it go be you. Amen? It go be. Sometimes I used to run away from my friends. Because by the time we sit down, that's when someone will remember to be. For example, now Chelsea is playing at this time, and I cannot see the score. But then, I'll have a friend. I say, they don't score. Chief, don't destroy my life. Because I get what I'm saying. Once we enter into church, I'm here for God, you are here for God. It is in my best interest and your best interest that we give a type of reverence to God. The problem is that we've lost sacredness for the gathering of believers. Our parents knew these things. Oh, they knew it. That's why you had Sunday clothes. Who knows what I'm talking about? You don't know what I'm talking about. If you wear Sunday clothes in my house to play, we will flog you. So, listen, it was not about Sunday clothes. When you grew up, you can wear whatever you wear. You stop having Sunday clothes. But what they were teaching you is there is a reference we have when we are going to meet God. And that culture must not drop. There's a reference. Things like going early. My father. I love that man. You just tell my brother, Agile. Your brother means I will leave you. Because to him, it is important that they get to church early. They pick a good seat. These things I'm telling you might sound like, Pastor, why? But it is important and I must teach you. Are you listening to me? So, I remember that now parents, you go to church, they are saying new generation church. No, new generation church does not mean we drop the culture of the church. Are you following me? We are still a church of Christ. There are still standards. There's still a way we must go about it. I'm telling you, it doesn't matter who comes to this church and who leaves. I would always teach these standards until we grow big and we are bigger than this. Are you listening to me? And that's, I've decided before God and before everyone here that I will raise men and disciple them, and I will not do anything just to get members. That this church will multiply on the standards of the word of God, and I will not compromise. Are you listening to me? I will not compromise. If it means that people don't come back, I will not compromise. If it's about gathering people, I serve you. I invest 2K now. Blow up the church. But that's not what we're here for. We're here to raise men, strong men in God. Are you listening to me? Strong men in God. See, it happened in Lagos, in our church in Lagos. Someone came to the meeting and said, he said, Pastor Mike, how did you successfully get over 100 young people to be on a Zoom meeting for 3 hours and they did not turn off their video? That's what we're going to do. You know, people think young people don't love God, they can't be serious with God. We'll disciple strong young people here. Are you getting what I'm saying? Please. All I ask of you is be learners. Be ready to soak up, take up instructions, and I can promise you, you will grow spiritually. Say a big amen. Say a big amen. Philippians chapter 4 verse 8. It says, finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there's anything worthy of praise, it says, think about these things. What you've heard, what you've received, and what you've seen me practice. It says, what you've seen me do, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. Practice these things. So maybe you didn't grow up in a church where they did evangelism every Saturday. Well, if you're a member of this church, we'll go out. And for those of you that are looking, I'm looking at you to correct you and instruct you. Evangelism is when? What time? 5 p.m. Some of you cannot look me eye to eye now. And I'm looking at you. That's why I have the authority as a pastor. Whatever I say here cannot fight me. I'm speaking on the authority of the word of God. Amen? This is important. Listen, one of the reasons why this is important is that you must realize that the moment you got saved, you were enlisted. The good news that got you saved, other people need to hear it. And God is not going to come down from heaven to preach the gospel. We are going to preach the gospel. The biggest gift your pastor can give to you is to teach you to be evangelical. I'm telling you, is to teach you to be evangelical. You can be in church all your life and you are not fulfilling all that God has asked you to do. Amen. What people do nowadays is that they just reshuffle people into different church. You go and preach to another person inside. Let's go out into the streets where we know that there are people who are not going to church. Let's answer the questions that their parents' churches failed to answer for them and made them become atheists. Let's answer it and let's let them understand God the way God should be understood. If it has happened to you, how about we make sure it happens to others? I was at the university last 2 weeks and I spoke to a guy and I asked him the gospel. He didn't, he's a believer. It was me and you. Follow up. I called him already, but you have to follow up. He didn't know the gospel. I was like, how? It was a simple question I asked him. You've done bad stuff. He said he feels bad about the bad stuff he's done. He told me one of the bad things he did recently. And I asked him, how are you going to pay for this? He couldn't tell me how he's going to pay. He said he's going to try to be better. I'm like, but the sin is still there. How are you going to pay for the sin? I think that was how the conversation went. How? And he couldn't tell me. Anybody who cannot tell you how they pay for sins, they don't know the gospel. And the meaning of that is that they are not saved. They might have been born in a Christian home, but they are not saved. Are you listening to me? It is painful that we have many people who identify to be Christians and are not saved. So you must wake up to the call. As members, we have this responsibility. First of all, to be mature ourselves in the things of God. But secondly, to go out and tell others of it. know, I have great plans that the Lord is telling me for the university to help people, you know, young people who just want to live their life, but also want to live their life knowing God. Are you getting what I'm saying? And it doesn't have to be hard if we give them the message. So the problem is, we can have what they need here, but it will not reach them if we don't go to them. Are you listening to me? This is the culture of the church. The Church of Christ is and has always been evangelical. What did I say? Church of Christ is and has always been evangelical. There's no example in the Bible of a church that was not evangelical. Are you listening to me? This is important. So, I want you to take correction. I want you to make adjustments. The meetings, the structures are set for you. And this is important. Hallelujah. Romans chapter 3, verse 23, everybody. I'm going to round up our teaching series in a bit. On Thursday, we're going to have Q&A. I'm never excited about Q&A. So it's that time where you get to ask any question and I get to answer any question. So, amen. So, but today I'm going to wrap up new creation realities. Either, maybe I'll do the question and on Thursday, then I do one more teaching on Sunday to totally wrap it up. But we're going to ground up everything we've been teaching today on blessed at least, and then I'll teach redeemed on Sunday. Hallelujah. All right, everybody read with me Romans chapter 3 verse 23. Are you ready? Are you ready? All right, read with me. 1, 2, go. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Yes. Being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ. You see that first line, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That is the summation of the Old Testament. That was what the law was there for. All have sinned. It's the summation of the law. It's the emphasis of the Old Testament. You're a sinner and you need salvation. That's what the Old Testament was showing us. How many of you remember those five principles I taught you we saw in the Old Testament? Number one is what? God reveals his holy standard to man. Number two, no, God gives man free will. Number three, man rebels against God. Number four, man is exiled. Number five, that is the pattern of the Old Testament. We saw it in Genesis. God gave man free will. God gave man free will. He revealed his holy standard to man. Man rebelled against it. God exiled him, but God saved him. Are you see what I'm saying? We saw it in Exodus as well. They rebelled against God. God showed his holy standard. But what happened? They were exiled and God restored them. We saw it in the book of Daniel. They were exiled and God also restored them. Amen. This is the summation of the law. And I've done these teachings over and over again for you. So if you want to listen to it, go listen to it on the podcast. But today, I want to begin to show you what the Bible says about it in the New Testament. Hebrews chapter 8 verse 7, and I already taught this, but it's a recap and I make my point. Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 7. I said we'll read a lot of text together, so make sure that you're ready to read with me. Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 7. Are you there? Are you there? Is this the Catholic Church? Are we there? Is this the Catholic Church? Are we there? Open. Okay, are we there now? Okay, let's read together. 1, 2, go. For if that first pause, what is the first covenant? The law, right? The Ten Commandments. It says, if the first commandment had been faultless, there would have been no place to sought for a second one. Verse 8, let's read together. I want to go. Because finding fault with them, he says, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Where is he quoting? So, if you look at the Bible there, is there a quote in front of behold? And if you see them quoting something from the New Testament, usually where are they quoting? The Old Testament, because the New Testament is the Old Testament what? The New Testament is the Old Testament what? The Old Testament is the New Testament what? Meaning that the things that are covered in the Old Testament are revealed where? And the things that are revealed in the New Testament have their origin where? So when a person in the New Testament is explaining and quoting something, where is he quoting from? Does that make sense? So he's quoting something here and he says, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel, he was quoting a text there. It says, not according to the covenant I made with their fathers, when I took them by hand and led them out of Egypt, because they did not continue in my covenant, I disregarded them, says the Lord. Verse 10, I want to go. For this is the covenant that I would make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their minds. I will write them on their hearts. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Verse 11, none of them shall teach his neighbor, and none shall say to his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall know me. So what's the Lord saying? He's saying, I gave them my laws in the Old Testament. But for some reason, they thought it was to make them righteous. But it was not. It was to make them realize that they need me. Are you seeing what I'm saying? He says, the law was never going to make them righteous. He says, behold, I'm going to make a new covenant with them. Not like the one I made with their fathers before. And in this new covenant, they will know me because I'm not giving them a law that they should live by. What am I giving them? A change of heart. Are you following me? Are you following me, everybody? I will put their law, my laws in their mind, and they will know me. Are you following me? Verse 12, what does it say? For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and lawless deeds I will remember no more. So even though that first text says, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, God is prophesying that there will be a time where I would forget about their sins. Are you getting what I'm saying? Where they will not have to live by certain laws, because rather than striving to keep the law, my laws will be written in their hearts and they would freely do my will. Are you following me? Verse 13, what does he say? In that he says, a new covenant has made the first obsolete. Are you getting this, everybody? Now, what is becoming obsolete and growing old is already what? Are you learning something? If you are lost, raise up your hand and say, I'm lost. So everybody's with me. Are you sure? Okay. He says the old is vanishing away. That is what Moses gave them was not faultless. He had faults. Because the law was never going to make man righteous. What kind of man would you need to tell, thou shalt not kill? There must be something fundamentally wrong with him. Are you seeing what I'm saying? And this is the case of everyone before salvation. There is something fundamentally wrong with... Have you seen people? They just can't stop themselves. There's a mechanism at work in man before salvation that always causes him to sin. So it's a helpless cause for an unsaved person to try to follow the law. Are you following me? Does it not happen every day with the law? Was it me and you guys that were driving that we saw one bro in that corner that the police held down? He was probably speeding. And that's the thing. No matter the amount of laws you see, even if you say that nobody should go higher than 10, will it change the heart of people? They will still continue to break the laws. Because the laws can never change the heart of people. The laws can never make people righteous. And that's why God, rather than giving another law, rather than giving other regulations, he gave you a regulator. He changed your heart. So that mechanism that is in man, causing him to sin, God changed it and put a new mechanism in him. Are you with me? The law of righteousness, that's what he's talking about. Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 1. Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 1. Are you ready? Hebrews chapter 9 verse 1. Let's read together. One to go. Then indeed, the first covenant. Is everybody there? Y'all there? All right, Hebrews 9, 1, let's read together. One to go. Then indeed, even the first covenant had ordinances of divine service and the earthly sanctuary. Verse 2, for a tabernacle was prepared, the first part, in which was the lampstand, the table of and the showbread, which is called what? What is it describing? It's describing the temple in the Old Testament, right? Verse 3, what does it say? One to go. And behind the second veil, the part of the tabernacle, which is called the holiest of all, verse 4, which had the golden censer, the ark of covenant, overlaid on all sides with gold, in which, now pause, why did they put gold in the temple in the Old Testament? To sort of signify that grandiose nature of what Moses saw when he saw a vision of heaven. So everything they had in that old temple was to sort of try and typify what is in the real tabernacle which is in heaven. Are you with me? Where God is. Alright, let's continue. Overlaid on our side with gold next, in which there were golden pots that had the manna, Aaron's rod that bordered the tablets of the covenant. Those are the tablets that had the laws on it that God wrote. Are you following me? Next verse, one to go. And above it were the cherubims of glory, overshadowing the mercy seat. Of these things, we cannot speak in details. Verse 6, one to go. Now, when these things had thus been prepared, the priests always went into the first part of the tabernacle, performing what? Services. Verse 7. Can we read verse 7 together again? One to go. But into the second part, the high priest went alone once a year, and what? Not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the... What does that mean? Why did he have to go with blood? Because God has shown them a pattern that it is by the killing of lamb that their sins will go away. So, even the priest cannot go and kill lamb for the sins of everyone because he himself is a sinner. So, what would he do? He will first kill a lamb for his own sins. What will happen if he enters there without killing a lamb? He'll die. They will drag him out with rope. They used to tie chains to his neck. What is God trying to show by that? His holy standard. That mankind who is in sin cannot match up to God's holy standard by himself. Are you seeing what I'm saying? Because when Adam fell, man fell into sin. Man died. And death, which man died at that time, was spiritual death. What is spiritual death? Separation from God. Does that make sense to everybody? Any questions? Clear? Clear? Good. So, if this guy enters, you know, there was a guy that the Ark of Covenant was there about to fall down. He caught the Ark. He died. What is God showing? His holy standard. Are you learning something? So, the priest had to first wash himself. After washing himself, he will now take a lamb and go into that place. Now wash, now kill the lamb for the sins of every other person. And he had to do that once a year. Because the blood of the lamb could only, you know, take them. And it was not like the blood of lamb was actually washing their sin. It was showing faith in what God was going to do. Are you guys paying attention? Listen, this might be one of the most important things you learn about the gospel. So make sure you pay attention. And if you don't understand, don't be shy to say, I should come again. Are you following me? This is important. Verse 8. Let's read together. One to go. The Holy Spirit indicating this, that the way to the holiest of all was not yet made manifest while the tabernacle was still standing. Verse 9. It was symbolic. So, it was what? Symbolic. The Old Testament is the New Testament what? And the New Testament is the Old Testament what? Meaning that the things that are revealed in the new were shadowed where? What does a shadow mean? A shadow is a literary style that is used to hide something. Are you seeing what I'm saying? When, you know, when we talk about types and shadows, in scriptures, the Bible has other genres and types of writing and tools that it used to communicate certain things. Are you following me? So what is your shadow? Your shadow is a shape of you, but not you. Amen. Can your shadow help somebody know what you look like? In a way. If I see your shadow and I see another person's shadow, do I know the difference between the two of you? No? Are you sure? I will know the difference. Oh no, you will know the difference. For example, if you see him, if you see a shadow of him right now in this room, how would you know first? First, you first see the curved beanie that is always wearing. Are you getting what I'm saying? But you have more chances of knowing his shape maker than any other person here. What's your name? Fume. If you see him, you would know. Why? Because his shadow would have his hair come out just a bit and round. And that's the only person who has that type of hair here, except Opalege. But from height, you probably know that it's him more than him. Are you getting what I'm saying? Because the shadow of a person sort of tells you a bit about the person, but not the real thing. So what is the Bible saying? He's saying that the things that they saw in the tabernacle of the Old Testament were symbolic, like a shadow of the real thing, not the real thing. Are you getting what I'm saying? It was a shadow of the real thing, but not what? So let's read verse 9 together. One to go. It was symbolic for the present time, in which both gifts and sacrifices are offered, which cannot make him who performed the sacrifice perfect in regard to what? Verse 10. Concerned only with food and drinks, various washing and fleshly ordinances imposed until the time of what? Alright, are you ready to read verse 11 with me, everybody? Is anybody lost? If you are with me, say I'm with you. Okay, great. Alright, verse 11, let's read together. 1, 2, go. As a high priest of good things to come. So pause. Remember the former high priest. What did he have to do? He has to use blood to wash himself for his own sin before going into the holies of holies and using blood to pay for the sins of other people. I get what I'm saying. Then the Bible is doing a comparison between the old and the new covenant, between the faulty covenant and the new covenant is going to bring. He says, but Christ came as a what? Of with greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands. That is, not of the... Are you following me? Verse 12, 1 to go. Not with the blood of bulls and cows, but with his own blood, he entered the most holy place once and for all, having obtained what? Are you following me? Are you getting what I'm saying? So, the tabernacle that was built was with hand was the tabernacle in Moses' time. But the real tabernacle is where? Are you getting what I'm saying? In heaven. So, Jesus came as a high priest. But listen, unlike that other guy, Jesus did not enter the tabernacle with the blood of bulls and goats. Are you seeing this? First of all, Jesus was sinless. So he didn't need to pay for his own sin. You get what I'm teaching you? He didn't need to pay for his own sin first. He came with his blood. And the only reason why his blood would have been perfect enough to pay for the sins was that he was sinless. Are you getting this? Because no, the blood of anybody who already has sins cannot pay for the sins of the world. Think of it like this. If everybody here is carrying a load on their back like this, and only another person can help you stand up, will anybody be able to help us here? Think of it. Think of that analogy. You all have something on your back. Who's going to help us? It will take somebody who has nothing on his back to help everybody. Does that make sense, everybody? So if all of us have sin, it will take a sinless man. That's why Jesus had to be born of a virgin. Are you getting what I'm saying? That's why Jesus had to be born of a virgin. Because if he was born of the seed of man already carries the curse that was already on Adam. Are you getting what I'm teaching you? Does this make sense? So he could not be born. Anybody who is born of the seed of Adam is already born into sin. So Jesus came without that seed by the power of the Holy Ghost as a sinless offering for our sins. Where did we stop? Verse what? Verse 12. Next verse. 13. Let's read together. 1, 2, go. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifies for the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal spirit offered himself without spot to God. Do you see that? Jesus offered himself without spot to God to cleanse what? Your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. Verse 15, read together. 1, 2, go. And for this reason, he is the mediator of the new covenant by means of what? For the redemption of the transgression under the first covenant, that those who are called may receive the promise of what? For where there is a testament, there must be what? The death of the testator. What does that mean? Well, we were under the old covenant until Jesus died. And I asked you this question last 2 weeks. Where does the New Testament start from? Matthew? Acts? Why Acts? You know what people are saying does not make sense generally. Why Acts? Open your Bible. Where did he write New Testament? Matthew. So is Matthew the beginning of the New Testament? If you believe Matthew is the beginning of the New Testament, raise up your hand. Where does the New Testament start? Some of you, okay. If it starts from Acts, raise up your hand. Some of you are not even responding at all. Fume, I'm not going to answer. Actually, if it's materials of you. No, we're learning. We're learning. Where does the New Testament start? Matthew, hands up. What if I put my hands up for Matthew? Okay, Acts, raise up your hand. So, why is it Acts? Okay. So, according to this text, now pay attention for those of you who didn't know, who thought it was Matthew. The Bible actually writes it as Matthew, but pay attention here. It says, where there is a testament, there must be what? Of necessity, the death of what? The death of what? The testator, meaning that the New Testament did not start until Jesus died. Are you getting what I'm saying? Because we were still under the old covenant, trying to wash our sins by the blood of bulls and goats, until Jesus offered his blood. Are you seeing what I'm saying? So where did he offer his blood? In Matthew? No. At the end of Matthew, actually. Meaning the New Testament then started when Acts started. Does that make sense to everybody? Is that clear to everybody? If it's not clear, tell me, I'll repeat. Clear? Clear? Okay, great. Hallelujah. All right, let's read verse 17. One, two, go. Are you people with me? Verse 17, let's read. One, two, go. Since he has no power at all while the testator lives. Verse 18, therefore, not even the first covenant was dedicated without blood. For when Moses had spoken every precept to all the people according to the law, he took the blood of cows and goats with water, scarlet wool, and hyssop, and sprinkled both the book itself and all the people, saying, this is the blood of the covenant which God has commanded. This is what he's saying. He's saying that the old covenant started after they killed the blood of the lamb. So the New Testament will start after the blood of who? Jesus. Does that make sense? Verse 22. One to go. And according to the law, almost all things are purified with blood. And without the shedding of blood, there is no what? Verse 9, verse 23. Now, in one way or the other, I'm helping you read the book of Hebrews. Does that make sense? Chapter 9, verse 23. Let's read together. One to go. Therefore, it was necessary that the copies of the things in heaven should be purified. What did he call them? The copies of the things in heaven. So Moses only tried to copy what he had seen. Does that make sense? Should be purified with these things, but the heavenly things themselves with what? Verse 24, read together, everybody. For Christ has not entered the holy place made with hands, which are copies of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. This is why Jesus needed to resurrect. So if anybody tells you that Jesus did not resurrect, then you are not saved. Are you listening to me? This is why when you believe the gospel, you have to believe that Jesus what? Died, was buried, and what? Because if he died alone, and was buried alone, and he did not go to heaven, then that blood that was shed, him as a priest did not take it to the tabernacle in heaven. Are you getting what I'm teaching you? So for him to be the actual priest, he had to be risen from the dead. Are you seeing what I'm saying? And then appear before heaven with whose blood? His own blood. To do the same thing that the blood of bulls and goats tried to do, but this time atone for all of our sins. Are you getting what I'm saying? Can you shout glory to God? This is important. Verse 25, let's read together. I want to go. Not that he should offer himself often, as the high priest enters the most holy place every year with the blood of another. He then would have had to suffer often since the foundation of the world. But now, once at the end of the age, he has appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of what? So, unlike that guy who had to give sacrifices every year, Jesus went and did it what? Once and for all. Are you following me? Once and for all. So it's a heretic teaching that Jesus is always begging for your sins every day. No. He did it once and for all. Are you getting what I'm saying? Verse 27, want to go. as it is appointed for man to die once, but after this, judgment. So Christ was offered once to bear the sins of what? This is what? Penal substitution. Do you remember? We owed a debt we couldn't pay. Christ paid a debt he didn't owe. We paid a debt we couldn't. We owed a debt we couldn't pay. Christ paid a debt what? So he died as a substitute for our sins. Does that make sense? Do you remember that analogy of the judge who had a son? So I'll tell you the story once again. There was a judge who had a son, and he was, you know, one time he was in the court judging people, giving the rewards of their sin to them. Then they brought his son to him. And when they brought the son to him, oh, and he looked at the son and was like, what did he do? Well, he checked the script, and then they called out the case and they told him, oh, your son just did this. As a good father, what would you expect him to do? And let me ask you this question. Is he a good and just judge if he lets his son go scot-free? What do you expect him to do? Should he punish his son or let his son go free? If you were in his shoes, what would you do? You punish. Think about it. Honestly, what would you do? Your son is brought before you. You're a judge. He has done something wrong. What would you do? You change the law. Then you are not just. You should not enter politics. What would you do? Send it to another judge. Okay, that might make sense. Conflict of interest. I'll tell you what this judge did. He gave the son the actual punishment for the sin. In this case, it was a fine over $1 million. Then he came back after and he paid the fine. Is he a good judge? Is he a just judge? Why? Because as a just judge, he meted the punishment of the sin on the son. But as a good father, he paid the punishment. That was what God did for us. Are you listening to me? We owed a debt, and before God, God can go scot-free. Listen, this is why hell is real. Amen? Because if God does not punish us for our sins, God is not a good God. He's not a just God. Does that make sense? If your professor's son is in your class, and he fails all of you but passes his son, is he a good professor? No. Terrible one. So, he's a good professor if he punishes his son. Are you seeing what I'm saying? So God is good if he sends men to hell. Are you listening? Is God good for sending men to hell? Now, some of you cannot answer. On the basis of the same logic, God is good for sending men to hell. But he's better, he is great, he is good. Because after doing that, he came and he paid the price for the sin. So that we don't go to hell. Are you seeing what I'm saying? And that's why it was necessary for Jesus to come to this earth. Is everybody learning something? Are you learning something? Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 1. I told you read a lot of text today, right? So I prepared you. Hebrews 10, 1. Are you understanding the gospel better now? Are we ready to read? If you are feeling sleepy, you can stand up. Walk around, stand at the back, but I'll finish this teaching. Amen? Are we ready to read? Mara, are we ready to read? Okay. Let's read together. 1, 2, go. For the law, having a shadow of good things to come, what does he call the law now? What did I teach you a shadow is? A pointer, a representation to the real thing, but not the thing itself. So he says the law is a shadow of good things to come, and what? Not the very image of the thing. Can never with what? Are you following? Verse 2, let's read together. I want to go. For then they would not have ceased to be offered. For the worshippers, once purified, will have no more consciousness of sin. Verse 3, everybody want to go? But in those sacrifices, there's a reminder of sin everywhere. So this is what the Bible is telling you. That every year when these guys come before God to offer sin, God is reminded of the sin. Are you getting it? Think of it like this. If I was your son, and every time I sin, I say, Father, I'm sorry, I'm not worthy to be called your son. I do another thing again. I say, Father, don't disown me. I'm not worthy. One day you tell me, I'm not going to disown you. Just say sorry and go. Are you seeing what I'm saying? So, the Bible is saying that if every time you have to kill a lamb and bring the blood to tell me that you are sorry, there's a remembrance of sin. Are you getting this? There is what? A remembrance of sin. Verse 4, what does he say? Want to go? For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sin. Verse 5, therefore, when he came into this world, he said, sacrifice and offering you did not desire. You had no pleasure. Verse 7, then I said, behold, I come in the volume of the book, as it is written of me, to do your will, O God. Verse 8, previously saying, sacrifices and burnt offering, and the offering of sin you did not desire, nor had pleasure in them, which are offered according to the law. Verse 9, what does it say? Then he said, behold, I come to do your will, O God. He takes away the first, that he might what? Verse 10, by that will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all. Verse 11, and every priest stands ministering daily and offering repeatedly the same sacrifices which can never take away sin. Verse 12, but this man, after he had offered, verse 14, for by one offering he has done what? Perfected forever. Does this make sense? What did he do? He perfected forever those who have been what? Verse 15. Is the Bible interesting? Verse 15, what does he say? For after he had said before, this is my covenant. So he's quoting that text again. That God will not remember your sins anymore. Because you are not coming to him with the blood of bulls and goats. Jesus has done it what? Once and for all. I'm going to answer this question in one of our teachings. So do we need to always ask for forgiveness of sin? Study group assignment. So that will be your study group assignment. Amen? But tell me what you think. How many of you think yes? How many of you think no? Let's start with no. And we don't need to ask for forgiveness of sin again. How many of you think no? Okay. Be honest. How many of you think yes? Be honest. Okay, that's fine. All right, let's go on. Study group assignment, right? And I'll teach about it soon. Glory to God. All right, let's go on so that I can begin to round up very quickly. Galatians chapter 3, verse 11, everyone. Galatians, are you learning something? Are you learning something? Galatians 3:11. Let's read together. Want to go? But that no one is justified by the law in the sight of God is evident. For what? The just shall live by what? So how are we justified? By faith. How are we justified? Romans chapter 10 verse 1. It says, brethren, my heart desire for and prayer to God for Israel is that they be saved. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness. So there's something called God's righteousness, and there's something called your righteousness. If you continue to think that by the works of your hand, you can please God, that's your righteousness. He says, my heart desire for Israel is that they be saved. He says, I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God. So zeal is not salvation. What did I say? You can have a zeal for God and you are not saved. Are you getting what I'm saying? Oh, there are people who are zealous for God and are not saved. Zeal is not salvation. He says that they were seeking their own righteousness. They've not submitted to the righteousness of God. Verse 4, everybody. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who does what? Who believes. Next verse. For Moses writes about the righteousness which is of the law. The man who does those things shall live by what? By them. Next verse. Do not say in your heart, who will ascend into the heaven? That is to bring Christ down from above. Next verse. Or who will descend into the abyss? That is to bring Christ from the dead. Next verse. But what does he say? Are you learning something? He's saying, stop worrying every day. Who's going to go to heaven to bring Christ for us? Who's going to go into the abyss and bring him? He says, the word is near you and in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we'll preach. So no longer are we looking for how a man is going to be saved by what he can do. He says the word is nigh you. It's in your heart. What is in your heart? Faith. So how is a man saved? Is it by the work of the law or by faith in his heart? Faith in what? In the sacrifice of Christ. That by the death, the burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, we have been what? Saved. That the sins that we owed have been paid because we were supposed to die, but Jesus died in our place. Please, are you learning something? This is how a man is saved. See, this is how a man is saved. So, one of the most important new creation realities is what? Justified. I'm justified. Say, I'm justified. Say, I'm justified. I'm no longer a sinner. Christ has died for my sins. And now I have eternal life. Hallelujah. Galatians 5:2. Let's read together. One, two, go. Indeed, I, Paul, say to you that if you become circumcised, Christ will what? Do you get what this guy is saying? If you become circumcised, what does that mean? If you follow the laws, Christ will profit you nothing. If you think by your own work, you can do something to be saved, Christ will profit you nothing. Next verse. And I testify again to every man who becomes circumcised, that he is what? Now, he's not saying because you're circumcised as a man. He's saying if you do it as a means to please God, that is, if you do the works of the law, continue to walk in the law. That's what he's telling you. Are you seeing what I'm saying? Next verse, what does he say? Verse 4. Want to go? You've become estranged from Christ. You who attempt to be justified. He says you have what? Strong what? You follow the law, you are falling from what? Grace. Are you learning something? Are you learning something? Galatians 2:1. I'm just trying to show you what the Bible says about it. So you choose between the law and you choose between the law and what? And faith. Amen. Galatians 2:1, what does it say? Oh, are we in the right place? It's 2:21 rather. I don't think I'll have enough time to go through the rest, but I'll round up. So I can hear you. Galatians 2:21. Are we ready? Alright, want to go? I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness comes through the law. Are you hearing what you're reading? Is it me that's talking about it? If righteousness comes through the law, then Christ did what? Are you seeing strong words that the Apostle Paul is saying to describe it? So which would you choose? The law or faith? How are you saved? The law or faith? Are you listening to me? Faith is the only way. Faith. Romans 4:1. So, these are the texts we will read. Romans 4:1 to 8. Romans 4:6 to 8. Romans 4:9. You can take it down so we can read it very fast. Romans 4:1 to 8. Romans 4:6 to 8. Romans 4:9 to 25. All right, let's start again. Wait now. Romans 4:1 to 8. Romans 4:6 to 8. Okay, sorry. Romans 4:9 to 25. Shall I put it? Psalms 103, verse 12. Isaiah 43:25. And then I'll round up and jump this time. Amen. Am I wasting your time? Are you learning something? Actually, I'm laughing at something. Okay, sorry. I know why I read it that way. So it's actually Romans like 1, 2, 3, 4. Romans 4 from 1. People read by prayer. Amen. It's
listen, I've been trying to teach it since 2 weeks ago. And you've not let me finish my lesson today. Are we at least reach half of it? Are we ready?
How?
Are we ready? All right. Let's read together. 1, 2, go. What then shall we say that Abraham, our father, has found according to the flesh? Verse 2. For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. Are you hearing that? Abraham cannot boast before God. Even if he walks in the flesh, even if he's the most perfect person, he can't boast before God. Are you getting what I'm saying? Verse 3, what does he say? For what does scripture say? Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for what? So, how is this guy counted righteous? By faith. Was it by what he could do? Was it by being the holiest guy morally? It was by what? Faith. So how would you be justified? By, are you sure? By faith. Verse 4. Now to him who walks, the wages are counted as, are not counted as grace, but as what? But to him who does not walk, but believes on him who justified the ungodly, his faith is counted as what? What is he saying? If you walk, it is not grace. It is what? A wage, a payment. But if it is by, if it is received by something you did not earn, then it is what? Grace. Does that make sense? Are you learning something, guys? Verse 6, what does he say? Just as David also described the blessedness of a man, whom what? So who is a blessed man? Who is a blessed man again? A man that God imputes righteousness apart from the law. Who is that man? I'm that man. Who is that man? Who is that man? Hallelujah. This is important. Verse 7. He says, blessed are those whose lawless deeds. Oh my God. You maybe never thought of a blessed man as this. The Bible says, blessed is the man whose. Oh my God. So, it doesn't matter who you used to be. What's that your nickname again? Scorpion. Amen. It doesn't matter who you used to be. It doesn't matter where you've erred. The Bible says, blessed is that man whose sins are covered. So God's responsibility, God's job is not to come and uncover your sin. Is this the God you know about? God's job is that he says, blessed is the man whose sins are covered. I'm not here to re-emphasize your sins. You know, one of my sons asked me one day, when I don't have a son physically, I'm talking spiritual sons. One of my spiritual sons asked me one day, he said, Pastor, you know, I gave a word of knowledge that day. I didn't mention any name. The Lord just told me that somebody here is doing this, so I mentioned the sin that he was committing. You know, I didn't mention his name. No, don't worry, my job is not to expose you with word of knowledge. So I gave it that, I knew it was him. So he texted me privately in the comment section, I said, Pastor, this is me. I know, I'm struggling with this. So I said, okay. I said, you have to change. You know what to do. I counseled him, helped him, you know, he got better. Then 2 months later, he called me and he was angry. I said, why are you angry? He said, I didn't punish him. I did not do anything. I still left him as a worker. I said, what do you want me to do? So because you committed a sin now, what should I should now say? Ah, you will never be a worker. And you're like, that's not our job. Are you listening to me? In salvation, your heart has been changed. Are you with me? You can make a mistake, but that's not who you are. The Bible says, it talks about us. It says that, beloved, I write to you that you sin not. But if you sin, you have what? An advocate. So even the mistake you made today have been paid for already. I don't think you've heard anybody preaching to you like this. The mistakes you are going to make tomorrow have been paid already. Are you listening to me? Your next week's sin has been paid already. Your next year's sin has been paid already. Even the sin you will make. Every sin, present, past, and present continuous, even though there will never be present continuous in your life in Jesus' name. But present, past participle, sorry, and future, they've been paid for. And someone say, Pastor, are you not saying we should continue sinning? No. Because he says your heart has been changed. Are you listening to me? He says, blessed is that man whose sins are covered. God's job is not to expose your sin. God's job is to change your heart. Are you getting what I'm saying? He says, blessed is that man whose lawless deeds are what? Forgiven. And his sins are what? Covered. Verse 8, what does he say? Read with me, everybody. Want to go? Can you read with me, everybody? Want to go? Blessed is the man to whom God will not impute sin. Who is that man? God does not impute my sins to me. When God looks at me, he doesn't see the guy who committed the sins yesterday or day before yesterday. Who does he see? He sees the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. He sees the person that Christ died for. Are you listening to me? He sees the person who he has taken sins away from. Are you listening to me? This is new creation realities. This is who you are. You are blessed. To be blessed means to be righteous. Not by what you can do, but what Christ has done for you. Are you listening to me? That's what the Bible says. Verse 9, what does it say? Does this blessedness then come upon the circumcised only? And not the uncircumcised. For we say faith was accounted to Abraham for righteousness. How then was it accounted? While he was circumcised or uncircumcised? Well, there's a lot to explain here. If I take you through it, we'll spend a lot of time. Psalms 103, verse 12. This is going to be your confession for when you struggle with sin. When you struggle with sin and you don't know what to do, you say, blessed is that man to whom God does not impute sin. I am that man. Because it doesn't matter what you're going through in sin, Christ has died for you. Are you guys listening to me? Are you listening to me? Rise up on your feet, everybody. Psalms 103, 12. I want you to say this as a declaration. This is what it means to be blessed. Are you ready to read? Are you ready to read? Let's read together. One, two, go. Can you personalize it? One, two, go. As far as the east is from the west, so far as he removed my transgressions from me. How far is the east from the west? Do you know what that means? They never meet. You know, the Bible is so poetic. Like, they never meet. They are going two opposite directions. So there will never be a time God will look at you and say, ah, is it not you that you were doing this yesterday? God forbid. And if you hear that, it's the devil, it's not God. Are you listening to me? If condemnation is not of God. You know, this thing happens to a lot of us when we commit sin. We don't want to come to church, come to God. That's not of God. That condemnation is of the devil. The place you should come is church, because that's the place where your sin will be pushed away from you. And you'll be seen as the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Are you listening to me? Isaiah chapter 43, verse 25. Last text, and then we'll pray. Listen, you're going to speak your identity. You're going to say that there is now no condemnation for me because I'm in Christ Jesus. You're going to say I'm a blessed man. That's my reality. That's my identity. No matter what happens in this world, I'm a blessed man. I'm a righteous man. Are you listening to me? Read this about God. Want to go? I am the one who blots out your transgression for my own sake. And what? So God has selective amnesia for you. Are you listening to me? God decided that, you know what? I don't want to remember your sins anymore. I'm the God that declares the end from the beginning. Nothing passes my sight, but you see your sins. I blotted it out. I don't see it anymore. So, he said, there's a book in heaven. Is your name in the book? Your name is in the book of life. Are you listening to me? And he said, there's one place they will show the screen of all your sins is a lie. They've deleted that tape. Since you got saved, they've deleted the tape where they were keeping all the sins. They say, when have you heard that story before? When you reach heaven, they will play the film of all your sins. You now wait. You say, you. The 22nd of March, 19 this one. You did, is a lie. Since you got saved, the angels took the tape. They said, what's this? They broke it. No record of your sin exists anymore. Because the lawgiver, the judge of heaven, has said, I cannot remember it anymore. So the devil might come and want to condemn you. But the Bible says, we overcame by the blood of the Lamb and the word. So what is your testimony? I'm a blessed man. I'm a righteous man. Did you hear what I say? Say, I'm a blessed man. I'm a righteous man. Can you just declare that about yourself? Say, I'm a blessed man. I'm the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. This is my reality. I'm a new creation. I'm a city set on a hill. Oh, my sins have been taken far from me. My sins have been taken far and far from me. As far as the east is from the west, so have my sins been taken away from me. Say, I'm the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Say, there's no condemnation for me. My relationship with God has been restored. I can never be far from God anymore. I can never be far from God anymore. Oh, I'm a righteous man. I'm a righteous man. I'm a righteous man. Can you pray that? Declare that. I'm a righteous man. No longer am I condemned. Thank you, Daddy. Can you just declare it? I want to give somebody one more minute. You've struggled with your walk with God, but now it changes after today. Because God loves you and He has called you righteous. He has called you blessed. He has called you justified. Say, I'm blessed. I'm blessed. I'm blessed. Thank you, Jesus. In Jesus' mighty name, we have prayed. Can you rejoice like a blessed man? Glory! Hallelujah! Amen. All right. Have your seats very quickly. We take our benediction and then we...